Good evening, everybody. Please turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 1. We'll begin there in just a moment. Hebrews chapter 1. I just want to say a couple of personal comments by way of introduction. I want to say thank you for letting me preach here. Y'all don't need my preaching. I've told the elders this in private when discussing whether to come back to preaching or not. Ryan is more than capable of being our only pulpit preacher. But I need my preaching more than you need it. Because I get a lot about studying these sermons and working these sermons up. It builds my faith. So I need this more than you need me. And so for whatever it's worth, thank you for letting me preach here. Hebrews chapter 1. Let's begin reading here. The first four verses, and let's talk about how God has spoken. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. And after making purifications for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. The book of Hebrews is a fascinating book. It's all about the supremacy of Jesus as the Christ. The word better, I'm sure you know, appears dozens and dozens and dozens of times throughout the book of Hebrews. It's about how Jesus is better than the old. The new covenant is better than the old. But as Chad Wagner once pointed out to me, it's not just about being better. The book of Hebrews is about Jesus being the best there ever was. The best of all time. He is absolutely supreme. And you can see that in the first four verses. Just look at some of these things. God has spoken through him. Christ was appointed heir of all things. He created everything. He is the imprint of God's nature. He upholds the universe. He made purification of sins. He is exalted to God's right hand. And one of them I didn't even put on there. That his name is much more superior to the name of angels. He is absolutely the best. Not just better, but the best. And completely supreme. Well, did you know that these first four verses are one sentence in the Greek? I'm calling this the best run-on sentence ever. My version, it breaks it down into three sentences. I used to get in trouble in school for this kind of stuff. No commas, no semicolons, no periods, just keeps on going. Read it with me with no punctuation. I took out all the commas and I took out all the periods. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purifications for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. I'm starting to run out of breath by the end of that. That's one sentence. You remember in school where you had to break down sentences and circle what the main subject was and what the main verb was, or you would circle the subject and then you would underline the verb or vice versa or whatever. And in third grade or whatever, I think that's about the time that I started doing that with simple sentences, like the dog ran to the park, and we would circle dog, and we would underline ran. I know what you're thinking. Alan would make a good English teacher, right? But as you go further into school and you start breaking down complex sentences, it's not that easy to identify sometimes what the main subject and what the main verb is. Well, here's a test. What's the main subject and the main verb of this complex sentence? It's this. God spoke. That is the main subject and the main verb. that God spoke. And in these last days, He has spoken to us in His Son. And it is almost as if all of those things about the supremacy of Jesus are a parenthetical thought. Almost. That He spoke through the one that created the world. He spoke through the one that's the heir of all things. He spoke through the one that made purification of sins, so on and so forth. And if God spoke through this one that is completely supreme, how much more should we listen to that one? But I want to talk with you for a few minutes before we talk about God speaking through His Son Jesus about how awesome it is that God has spoken at all. So let's back up to the beginning part of verse 1. It says that at many times and in many ways God spoke before He spoke to us in Jesus Christ. And I'll just list a few from the Old Testament. This is the patriarchs, the law, the prophets, the judges, the kings, the priests, face to face in some form. Let me explain this. I put in some form. You remember, I'll just cite the one that's probably freshest on our minds in Genesis 19, where the three people show up at Abraham's door as they're about to go into Sodom and Gomorrah and examine the wickedness there. One of them is described as speaking from the Lord. The Lord said to Abraham. And then the other two are described as angels. So in what form was that? Were they actually in the flesh? Well, we don't know. We know that when Sodom and Gomorrah saw the two angels, they certainly thought they were human beings, flesh. But in some form, He speaks to Abraham, the angels, dreams and visions. So truly, in many different ways, at many different times, God has spoken. And I want to take the bulk of the next 10 or 15 minutes or so and talk about how awesome that is and compare this to what idols do or what idols don't do. Because He is the only God that has spoken. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Psalm 115. We're going to go to several Old Testament passages here and talk about the folly of idolatry and God challenging these idols and encouraging His people to stand up to the idolatry of their day. And as we go throughout the lesson, I think that you'll find that idolatry is much more active today than we may think, though the statues and the wood and the carvings and whatnot might not be. But here we are in Psalm 115. Begin reading with me in verse 2. Why should the nations say, where is their God? You see, that's what Gentile nations have always wanted from the very beginning. They want an image. They want something to look at. Where is He? They are asking the children of Israel. Our God is in the heavens. That's where He is. He does all that He pleases. Verse 4. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths, but do not speak, eyes, but do not see. They have ears, but do not hear, noses, but do not smell. They have hands, but do not feel, feet, but do not walk. They do not make a sound in their throat. Those who make them become like them. If you're going to make a speechless, dumb idol, you'll become dumb. The people who make them will become like them. Thoughtless. So do all who trust in them. You see, you want something to look at? You want a physical image? That's fine. But what good is a God if He can't feel, if He can't walk, if He can't listen, if He can't talk? Go to the book of Isaiah with me, please. Isaiah chapter 41. And we'll kind of camp here in Isaiah because there's several passages here where God starts to taunt and challenge the idol and the idol worshiper. Verse 21, please, of Isaiah 41. Set forth your case, says the Lord. Bring your proofs, says the King of Jacob. He's talking to the idol, hypothetically, or the idol worshiper. Bring your case, because I've been making a case. Verse 22, let them bring them and tell us what is to happen. Tell us the former things, what they are, that we may consider them, that we may know their outcome, or declare to us the things to come. Tell us what is to come hereafter, that we may know that you are gods. Do good or do harm, that we may be dismayed and terrified. Four times, God tells these idols, speak up. Tell us, He says. Tell us, declare to us, and then a fourth time, tell us. Speak up. Or shut up. But then again, you can't tell them to shut up because they can't talk. Go to chapter 43, verse 10. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe in me and understand that I am he. Before me no God was formed, nor shall there be any after me. I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. I declared, you see God saying, look, I've been speaking. But what has the idol been doing? I declared and saved and proclaimed, when there was no strange God among you, you are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and I am God. He calls Israel as a witness. You are a witness that I've been doing this far before there was even a false God in anybody's mind. Before there was idolatry had even been created, God's been talking way back with the patriarchs, way back as far as Adam and Eve. And he calls Israel as a witness. You know this about me. Go to Isaiah chapter 44, please, in verse 6. Chapter 44, verse 6. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. Who is like me? Let him proclaim it. Let him declare and set it before me. Since I appointed an ancient people, let them declare what is to come and what will happen. Fear not, nor be afraid. Don't be afraid of idolatry, beloved. Don't be afraid of something that's speechless. Our God is powerful, and he is the only one. Fear not, nor be afraid. Have I not told you from of old and declared it? Get back to what I've told you. One of the things that Brian Sheely and I have tried to emphasize on the junior class in the book of Genesis is how many times God promises. You know, isn't it amazing how many times God would lay his reputation on the line by promising something, sometimes very small? And that's what he's doing. Every time he speaks, every time he promises, he is essentially laying his reputation all out on the line if he fails on that thing. And what he's telling them here is, don't be afraid. Listen to what I've told you from of old. Go back to my faithfulness, my truthfulness. You are my witnesses. Is there a God besides me? There is no rock. I know not any. If there's another God out there, I don't know him. Don't know his name. He's never told me. Go to Isaiah chapter 45 and begin reading with me in verse 18. Thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, he is God, who formed the earth and made it, he established it. He did not create it to be empty, he formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, there is no other. Listen to verse 19. I did not speak in secret. One of the things you could never accuse God of is doing things in a corner, secretly. No, he's gotten it out in the open. I didn't do this in secret in a land of darkness. I did not say to the offspring of Jacob, seek me in vain. I, the Lord, speak the truth. I declare what is right. Drop down to verse 21. Declare and present your case. Let them take counsel together. Who told this long ago? Who declared it of old? Was it not I, the Lord? There is no other God besides me. You see, God is putting his stake on the fact that he is the only God because he is the only one that has spoken. And he's done it in many different times in many ways. Turn over with me to Isaiah 48. One of the reasons that he will say that he has spoken, I mean, one of the reasons that he's spoken, obviously, is to get us to trust him, to show that he is so trustworthy. But God is going to throw out another reason why he has been so willing to talk at many different times in many different ways. And it was because he says in chapter 48, I didn't want any idol worshiper taking credit for what I did. Listen to this, verse 5, chapter 48. I declare them to you from of old. Before they came to pass, I announced them to you, lest you should say, I didn't want this to happen. My idol did them. My carved image and my metal image commanded them. So one of the reasons that God has spoken at all, he says, is I didn't want anyone else taking credit for this. Because he's the only God. Now you might say, as we go through these passages rapidly, Alan, this kind of idolatry, this carved image type idolatry, doesn't really exist as much anymore. Well, that's true. There's some merit to that in the West, especially. But beloved, consider this. What about the idol that is Allah? What has he said? What has he prophesied about? What prophecy did Muhammad give that came true? Isn't it convenient, so very convenient, that all of the prophecies of that charlatan have yet to come true? There's no resume of prophecies that have come true. Not like this resume. Isn't that convenient? What about the idol that is Mormonism? What prophecy did Joseph Smith give that came true? Isn't it convenient that they're all future? So very convenient, isn't it? Now, I know that's getting more into prophecy than speaking, but a lot of the passages that I just gave you are specifically talking about telling the future from of old. What about the God of the Hindus? What about the more modern gods, our jobs and our hobbies? What about covetousness? What about the almighty dollar? Isn't it interesting that people use that phrase, the almighty dollar, when that is one of the names of God? I know people aren't using that to reference the dollar as an idol, but maybe in their heart they are. What has the almighty dollar told us? What has stuff told us about? Why we're here and where we're going and what the purpose is. Has these idols done anything? Said anything? Declared anything of old? They're all dumb. Mute. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 10. Jeremiah chapter 10. What I love about that last section of Scripture, Isaiah 41 through chapter 48, if you go back and read that in your own time, you'll find out that what God was doing was not just saying, I have spoken past tense. What he was saying was, I am speaking now. Because he makes several prophecies throughout those chapters. He has messianic prophecies from chapter 41 to 48. He has the prophecy about Cyrus in chapter 45 that he would send the captives back to Jerusalem and that they would build the temple. He talks about Babylon being arrogant and being brought down and humbled in chapter 47. So it's not just that God has spoken past tense, but what you see on the screen. Present tense. God speaks. Listen to Jeremiah. He'll talk about the futility of idolatry too, but he gets more into the greatness of God. Begin with me in verse 5. Their idols are like scarecrows in a cucumber field. They can't speak. They have to be carried, for they cannot walk. Do not be afraid of them. They cannot do evil, neither it is in them to do good. There is none like you. Did you hear our song? There's none like God. No God his equal, no prince his heir. There is none like you, O Lord. Your name is great. It is great in might. Who would not fear you, O King of the nations? You know, what's so interesting and so sad is that a lot of people wouldn't fear God. But the more you get to know him, yes, this question becomes paramount. Who would not fear you? For this is your due. For among the wise ones of the nations and in all their kingdoms, there is none like you. They are both stupid and foolish. The instruction of idols is but wood. Beaten silver is brought from Tarshish. Gold from Uphaz. They are the work of craftsmen in the hands of a goldsmith. Their clothing is violet and purple. They are the work of skilled men. Listen to this statement of faith in verse 10. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. At his wrath the earth quakes, and the nations cannot endure his indignation. Verse 11. Thus you shall say to them, the gods who did not make the heavens and the earth shall perish from the earth and from under the heavens. Underline verse 11 in your mind. He tells them essentially to take up an evangelistic message. Here's the message, he says. You tell these people about these false gods who didn't create anything because they can't, that they are going to perish from off of the face of the earth and from under the heavens. And you know what's interesting? They did. Where are all the idols of the Old Testament? Are they being worshipped? Where's Baal? Baal of Peor. Where's Baal Zebub, the god of Ekron? Baal-perith, the one that Israel turned to when Gideon died. Bel, Chemosh, Dagon, Molech, Ashtoreth, Asherah. Where are all these gods? God told them long ago, they're going away. And they did. What about more recent ones? Zeus and Apollo, Aphrodite. Where's the worship of these gods? Doesn't exist. Because they never existed. They were a bunch of phonies. And that's the end of all idolatry. But listen to the following verses. You'll find out what the end of the idol worshiper is. Begin reading in verse 12. It is he who made the earth by his power. By the way, when you hear about the God who made the earth, don't forget, you cannot separate the God who made the earth from Jesus Christ. Because God created the heavens and the earth and upholds the universe with Jesus Christ. It is he who made the earth by his power, who established the world by his wisdom, and by his understanding stretched out the heavens. When he utters his voice, there is a tumult of waters in the heavens, and he makes the mist rise from the ends of the earth. He makes lightning for the rain and brings forth the wind from his storehouses. Every man is stupid and without knowledge. Every goldsmith is to be put to shame by his idols. His images are false. There's no breath in them. They are worthless, a work of delusion. At the time of their punishment, they will perish. At the time of whose punishment? He's not talking about the punishment of the idol. That doesn't exist. You can't punish something that doesn't exist. He's talking about the punishment of the idol worshiper. Beloved, don't we get caught up in idolatry sometimes? Don't we go after fake things and phony things and get distracted from the Lord our God? And it's a life that will perish. Verse 16, not like these is he who is the portion of Jacob, for he is the one who formed all things, and Israel is the tribe of his inheritance. Just in case you don't know his name, the Lord of hosts is his name. The Lord of armies. Go to Habakkuk. One last passage from the Old Testament, that is. The book of Habakkuk. When I was young, over at the Valley Congregation, we had this tradition where one of our elders, Charlie Mann, he's been deceased now for decades, he would walk up the aisle and he would start singing at the very beginning of our services the same song, kind of like what we do, you know, where we put up a song on the overhead, we just start singing right away. And that song was, let all the earth keep silence before him. God is in his holy temple, let all the earth keep silence before him. That is quoted in chapter 2, verse 20 of Habakkuk. Chapter 2, verse 20. But the Lord is in his holy temple, let all the earth keep silence before him. And because of that tradition when I was a little kid, that's one of my favorite songs. It's just a one-verse song. But let's give it some context now. Back up to verse 18. What profit is an idol when its maker has shaped it, a metal image, a teacher of lies? For its maker trusts in his own creation when he makes a speechless idol. Woe to him who says to a wooden thing, awake, to a silent stone, arise. Can this teach? Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver. There is no breath at all in it. And then he says in verse 20, but... So there's a contrast here. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Now go back to what was said about the idol. They're speechless. The idol worshiper actually has to say to the idol, awake, arise. You have to speak to it. But not like God. You know what you have to do before God? Zip the lip. Just let everyone be silent before him. Because you don't have to say, speak, or arise, or awake. No, he's been speaking. In many different times, And in many different ways, He has been speaking and He has been teaching. And all we need to do is just be quiet and listen. But all of this is for naught if we don't listen to the one whom He has spoken through in these last days, that supreme one. Go to 2 Peter with me. 2 Peter chapter 1. You remember that incident where Jesus went up on a high mountain with three of His closest friends, Peter, James, and John. He went up to this high mountain to pray. And Peter, James, and John, they fall asleep. And when they wake up, they see Jesus has been transfigured. His figure has changed. His figure has been altered. And He's glowing like the sun. It's bright. It's blinding. His clothes are dazzling white, more white than any launderer could make them. And He's speaking with Moses and Elijah about the exodus that He would accomplish in Jerusalem. And as Moses and Elijah are walking away, Peter decides, let's get some tents here. One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. Let's stay here. But God overshadows them in this big cloud. And what does He say? This is My beloved Son. I love the older translations. Hear ye Him. Listen to Peter about that incident. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 16. We did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For when He received honor and glory from God the Father, the voice was borne to Him by the majestic glory. This is My beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Verse 18. We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven. For we were with Him on that holy mountain. We didn't follow a legend. We didn't follow a myth. A bedtime story? We were eyewitnesses and we heard this voice on the mountain. Now, somebody could say, well, how do we know that Peter isn't like another Muhammad? How do we know that Peter isn't just some nut like Joseph Smith? Because Peter has thousands and thousands and thousands of years and incidents where God has spoken. Look at verse 19. And we have something more sure, the prophetic word. You see, does Muhammad have anything backing him up? Thousands of years of incidents where God has spoken backing him up? What about Joseph Smith? He didn't have it. Matter of fact, all he says is that the Bible wasn't handed down right. And we've got something more sure, beloved. We have something that to build up our faith. We have all of these incidences of where God has spoken so that we can do what we do today in service to Him and realize that this is not a joke. John chapter 1, last passage. John chapter 1, the Gospel of John. I love this passage. The law came through Moses. Verse 17. The law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. But now verse 18. No one has ever seen God, the only Son, or the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made Him known. You see, it's all for naught if you listen to the other parts of where God speaks. The law came through Moses, but Moses didn't fully reveal grace and truth like the supreme Son of God did. And he says in verse 18, He is the one that revealed God. And, you know, while studying this, I found myself scratching my head like, well, what did Isaiah reveal and Jeremiah and Habakkuk? And weren't they revealing God too? Yes, but not in His fullness like Jesus. To listen to God, you must listen to Jesus Christ. Please get out your songbooks and turn to the Song of Invitation. Beloved, I this lesson is so simple. It's not difficult at all. But I hope that you take this and you run with it and that your faith has been built up. That this is not myth. We are not just religious nuts. I mean, I am a nut and a little kooky. But we have thousands and thousands and thousands of incidences and years of God speaking, and it all speaks to the truth that we are obeying today. Didn't that make you feel good about being a Christian? If you want to become a Christian today, come forward as together we stand and sing.